If you have your Bibles, would you open to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. We'll be looking at our next passage in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 12, we read the following. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter which seems to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, that he takes his place in the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you still, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. When I was teaching school, I often would get the question as a math teacher, perhaps you have asked this very same question, Mr. Smith, when will I ever need this? That would happen on almost a daily basis. My response was, sometimes I would give a theory that says, yes, you'll need this in going to college. You need to be prepared to be able to do this. Sometimes, unfortunately, I would get a little sarcastic. And I says, well, don't you remember the last time you went to the store? And they say, we're not going to let you buy this thing until you can prove the answer to this math equation. I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, I think, is probably about to his point with dealing with these issues of the second coming. In both of his letters to the Thessalonian believers, he dealt with it a couple of times, as you'll recall, in 1 Thessalonians. In the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he's already dealt with that. And now in the second chapter, he is once again dealing with an issue of the second coming. Now, I will be very honest with you, brothers and sisters. This is not a text that I would have chosen if I'm asked to be a guest speaker at a particular church. In fact, this is one of the justifications, one of the things that show that Dayspring is on the right track by doing expository teaching, because this is one of those texts that I would never dealt with except that it's the next one. And so there we are today. Now, at the same time, the Apostle Paul has a lot more patience than I do. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with this, is dealing with a question that the Thessalonian believers answered. And amazingly enough, the Apostle Paul not only taught them the theology of eschatology, but he did such in such a way that he was showing compassion for the people of God. He was showing that he understood what they were going through. Now, as we look at that, just simply a reminder of some of the questions that they had. You recall in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, he dealt with the question, what about my loved ones? The second coming is coming and they are dead. How can they rise and be with the Lord when they're already dead? And he graciously dealt with that. And he said, those things are not for you to be concerned about, because they actually will rise first. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he dealt with the whole concept of the people who were trying to set dates. Well, when is he going to come? How is he going to come? What are going to be the things? And the Apostle Paul graciously dealt with that and says, that's not for you to understand. It is yours to understand that these things are going to happen and rejoice. And in each case, you'll recall what the Apostle Paul's reason was. He says, understand this whole issue of eschatology is done for your benefit. It is done for you to be able to comfort one another. He sent that letter off and immediately came back a response. We don't know. We don't have access to a second letter that says, but you haven't dealt with this and you haven't dealt with this. So the Apostle Paul immediately writes the second Thessalonian letter. Remember, these two letters had to be written in a space of 18 months. And so after the period of time in the first chapter that we have just finished in 2 Thessalonians, he says, well, what about the suffering that I'm having right now? How does that fit in? The Apostle Paul says it fits in very well. It fits in because your suffering is actually justification of your great grace that God has given you. And this whole concept of being able to see those who are persecuting you are going to be having the tables turned on them, and they will become the persecuted. The afflictors will become the afflicted. And then at the end of that, you'll recall last week that he rejoiced and exhorted the Thessalonian believers that they would consider all of this and consider their conduct to make themselves worthy of the calling that God had done. Well, we still have one more question. And fortunately, brothers and sisters, it is one more question, because now the problem that is taking place is that the Thessalonian believers were actually emotionally distraught because there were some things that had come out. There were some letters that supposedly came out. Maybe that was someone in the spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I don't quite know where this is coming from, but some of you are believing that the coming of the Lord has already happened. Now, can you imagine what this is? You have just finished in the 1990s and early 2000, watched the Left Behind series. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? A series of books that have said, this is what's going to happen for someone who is left behind. All of a sudden in Thessalonica, I hear the coming has already happened. The dead in Christ have risen. Those who are alive and with him are caught up in the air, and I'm still here. I have a problem. I am distraught. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. Let me help you understand that. And now for the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's ministering to the Thessalonian believers to help them understand that false theology has an emotional effect and is something that is going to be, if you're believing something that is not true, is something that is going to have a detrimental effect on you. Now, what I'd like to do is take a look at this, and there are two groups of you, I understand. There are those who, when I say this is the last eschatology we're going to be dealing with for a while, are saying, yes, finally, we're going to quit on this eschatology stuff. And then there's another group of you that says, oh, no, we're going to stop eschatology? These things are not true. Don't tell Max, I've just so enjoyed your teaching about the second coming. Brothers and sisters, whichever group you're in, our expositional teaching is going to be moving on from eschatology after today. However, before we go, text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I see basically three different things that the text is going to be showing us. The first thing is that the Apostle Paul is making sure that we know what he is talking about, is that he is identifying that this personal issues are connected to the second coming of Jesus, what we refer to as the parousia. And we know that this has not happened because the Apostle Paul now introduces two things that must take place before the Lord Jesus comes. And then he deals with those each individually. First is the man of lawlessness after that. And then secondly, this thing that the text calls the apostasy, the ESV translates as the rebellion has to take place. And then, because we will not have any more time this Lord's Day to be able to deal with the, but what about now, then I'm going to take my prerogatives and deal with a little bit of exhortation. Next Sunday we deal with this, brothers and sisters, I have some good news. The Apostle Paul says, this is how it is going to affect you. Those are my favorite kind of verses in the scriptures. When he deals with a heavy theological subject and then asks the question, so what? What on earth is all of this heavy theology? What does it have to do with me? And next Lord's Day, we're going to be able to do that. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. All right, so let's take a look then at the first thing that the Apostle Paul is doing. One commentary author has said that this is probably one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. In fact, his words are that 2 Timothy 2:1 through 12, the difficulties are legendary. The great church father, Augustine, have said, if I frankly were to tell you that I don't know what the Apostle Paul means by this text, I would not be telling a falsehood. Even the great Augustine would say, I'm scratching my head and I don't quite know. So please, brothers and sisters, if you're looking at this humble preacher up here today saying, at last we're going to have a resolution to the eschatological problems that have plagued the church for 2,000 years, you may go to sleep now because I will not be answering those questions. On the other hand, God has made this an important part of his word. The Apostle Paul has made it almost a third of his second letter to the Thessalonians. And these things are written to us that we can know that Jesus is the Christ and that we can apply these things to our lives and that we can have a very important aspect of what is going to be happening. Now, there is going to be a problem that we're going to be looking at. And that is that this passage is attacked, interpreted from two or three different directions. And one of the things I'll be referring to them, I'm going to try not to use big words and confuse you at this point. But one of the things that I see that is a temptation for all of us is that we take our own overarching view of the scriptures and read that into the text and place things that are not into the not in the text there so that it makes sense to me. There are a couple of different things. One is that this passage of the man of lawlessness and the apostasy or the rebellion, the deception that's going to take place, is a past event. All right? For those theologians among you, you know that the word for past interpretation is called preterist. It is all of this stuff took place in the past. It was future in the Apostle Paul's writing. Remember, these things were written about 50 to 52 AD. And these things before the end of, or right close to the end of the Apostle Paul's life had taken place. That is the past understanding. And so I'm going to read that into the text. I'm going to simply say, okay, it has to fit my patterns, and therefore I'm going to rearrange all of the difficult passages in this text to make that work. The other side of that is that this is all a future interpretation. And all of these things have to do with the end of the age. And these are the kinds of things that we're going to simply say, okay, I have my patterns, and therefore I'm going to put into the text things that my scheme has to deal with that. So we've got a looking at it from the perspective of the past accomplishing these things, past to us, and the future accomplishing these things. Brothers and sisters, if I were to probably say, there are dozens of different ones that are also very similar to that. Well, the Apostle Paul says this very clearly. What is it? Because one of the things that I am interested in doing is asking one question. What does the text say? Not what can I put into the text, well, if this is happening and this is happening, I've got to fill in these gaps, but what does the text actually say? Let's look at verse 1 and see just exactly what I'm talking about. Because the question is, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 1, now considering the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together with him. Coming of our Lord Jesus has to do with his coming. We have seen that throughout 1 Thessalonians and now 2 Thessalonians. We usually refer to that as the second coming of the Lord Jesus, since his coming to earth to die on the cross was his first coming. And the gathering together with him, the Apostle Paul already addressed in 1 Thessalonians, did he not? What is the gathering together with him? The Lord Jesus will descend from heaven. All right, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will gather together with him. So it's talking about that gathering together of the saints with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, our different groups come in. One says that what that's taking place is one singular event, that the Lord Jesus coming and our being gathered together is one event which just simply is looked at from two perspectives. You can look up just a few verses earlier, and you can see that the Apostle Paul seems to indicate that. Look at verse 9. These things, these people, the evil, those who are afflicting you, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. And so here is the indication that the Apostle Paul says, I'm coming to judge the wicked, and I'm coming to be glorified in the saints. All of that is one, and it is called on that day. Others will simply say, well, he's talking about something that is separated by a period of time. He's talking about one coming of the Lord and one gathering together of his saints. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that I am persuaded that this is talking about one thing. I'm talking about these two things. Now, why would that be an issue? The coming of the Lord in judgment would not be an issue to the Thessalonian believers, would it not? Because when they come again, or when the Lord comes again in judgment, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be judged. But what has taken place? There is something, at least according to the text, evidently the Apostle Paul is having to address these things that are happening. All right. In verse 2, it says, you are evidently shaken in your composure. You are disturbed by these spirits or letters or whatever it is. And so the whole concept of the coming again has to do with the fact that the Thessalonian believers thought that they had missed out. The coming has happened and I am still here. I am distraught about that, Paul. Oh, Paul, you got left too. What about you? Aren't you distressed that you missed it? And the Apostle Paul writes back and says, No. Please understand, wherever you got that, because we don't have an idea where this came from, whether it were false teachers that as soon as the Apostle Paul left, which is very quickly, as you'll recall, in the Thessalonian church, whether they came in, whatever the situation was, something was taking place to disturb these Thessalonians. And we know this whole concept of the second Thessalonian was at the heart, this coming of Jesus was at the heart of their issues. He had to deal with it in the first letter. He's now having to deal with it in the second letter. And so one of the things that we're looking at is evidently the Apostle Paul says, you were not left behind. What he didn't say was, go find a mirror. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Go find a mirror. What do you see? You're still here. But wait a minute, that must mean I'm not a believer. Isn't that the way our brains work, brothers and sisters? Isn't that the way our brains work? There's something wrong. There's something wrong. It couldn't be that the information is false. All right, there's something wrong with me. At least that's the way my brain works. And so the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is now saying, here is what I want you to do. Look at what the Apostle Paul starts with. In verse 1, he says, I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to teach you why you should do this, but the first thing I need to do is ask you, and then skip through the rest of that you not be shaken in your composure. That you not be shaken in your mind, you not be alarmed. Now, I'm going to tell you why, but the first thing I need you to do is just lighten up. This is the thing that is going to be your worst enemy. You're not going to be able to see the overall working of God if you're all upset because something has happened and you weren't expecting it. And so the Apostle Paul says, please understand this. Now, I probably am going to be stoned for saying this. I think what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers is that all that this that you have heard about the second coming, and I'm going to be talking about the man of lawlessness must come first. The apostasy of the church is going to happen. All of this, Thessalonian believers, is something that is none of your business. This is something that doesn't apply to you. Why would it not apply to these Thessalonian believers? Because they're believers in Jesus. We're going to see that the man of lawlessness, the deceiver, all of the apostasy, the falling away, is going to be happening to those who reject the truth. And what Jesus Christ is going to be doing for you, what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers, he says, these things are going to be taking place, but you are going to be an outside observer of them. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to be concerned about that's happening. You don't need to reject offhand anyone who is concerned about that, but one of the things that we're going to be learning is that these guys whom this is going to apply to are not concerned at all. One of the things that's happening is that particularly when we're looking at eschatology, we're looking at belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you the question. Why do men not fall down on their faces and say, oh no, I have offended the God who has created us? Why do they just simply say, out of my face, preacher boy. Get away from me. I don't care about those things. Why is that? It's because they don't care about those things. It is because they don't are. They're not able to see. Same reason that Jesus taught in parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? You all are familiar with your scripture. Because seeing, they can't see. Hearing, they can't hear. And Jesus says, these things are for those who are in the kingdom. If you were to read this to someone who is an unbeliever, it would absolutely not make any sense to them. And so the Apostle Paul now is going to deal with these two concepts. He's going to deal with the concepts and helping to minister to them. All right. He says, I'm going to ask you to do these things. These things will not apply to you, but you do need to be aware of those. Brothers and sisters, how do we know that we need to be aware of these things? Because they're here. They're in the book that the apostle wrote for us. Yes, he wrote for the Thessalonian believers, but these things were written for us. Now, what about us? What about us? Well, Satan is behind all of this stuff. Is this going to surprise you? No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that Satan is going to be behind a lot of this. But we have a loving Father who cares for us. And that's one of the things. Unfortunately, we don't have 2 or 3 hours this morning to be able to deal with that, or we could go ahead and deal with the Apostle Paul's argument. Now, if you don't like spoiler alerts, close your ears for just a minute, because I'm going to read into you the next text. For those of you who don't mind doing that, look down at verse 13. He is going to spend all of this time dealing with the man of lawlessness, the apostasy, and all of those things. What did we see in verse 13 that we'll get to next week? But we should always give thanks for you, brethren. And there's the contrast. He's going to talk about the man of lawlessness and the apostasy. But we, says the Apostle Paul, are going to be thankful for you. And so that big but, you know, but God is going to work into your lives. All right, so let's deal with these two situations that we have. The first one that we see in verse 3, he says, these things, don't let anyone deceive you, for the second coming or the day of the Lord will not come unless, number one, the rebellion comes first. And we'll deal with that in just a minute, all the different ways that we can understand that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who is the son of destruction. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with each one of those. And I'm going to do that very, very quickly. I want to try and honor your time this day. First thing, he says, be aware of this man of lawlessness. He talks about him in one order and then deals with him in the reverse. In verse 4, the thing that the man of lawlessness, let's just simply look at that. If these things do not apply to us, then let's look at the very thing that we need to watch out for in order that we can know, all right, you don't have anything to do with me. I'm not listening to you. Number one, what does he say? He opposes God. He opposes God. He opposes He opposes the Christ, not just doesn't believe in him, but he actively opposes him. Number two, he exalts himself as the object of worship. That we can see there in verse 4. All right, he exalts himself above every so-called God and every object of worship. Number three, he takes his seat in the temple. Now, here we have our different schemes. Okay, what does that mean? What temple is he talking about? Well, I understand this is fulfilled in the past. What temple would he be talking about? The one that's not yet destroyed. All right? So this must take place before the destruction of the temple. What about this is all the way into the future because the temple is now no longer there? Well, that scheme simply says, well, it says that he has to take a seat in the temple, therefore, we must have a new rebuilt temple. And so that scheme then puts that in because the man of lawlessness must take his seat in the temple. Brothers and sisters, I think, and it could be in between because the figurative metaphor of the temple often refers to the church All right, so it could be it takes his seat authority in the church. So the man of lawlessness, of course, in the Reformation, who was the man of lawlessness? It was the Pope, all right, who has taken himself in the authority of the church. I tend to think that what the apostle is talking about here is that when he's talking about the seat, because think about it, was there a seat of authority in the temple? No, there was an altar. But where was the seat of authority? It was in the royal palace. Well, where is there a seat of authority? Well, there's the seat of the very one that this man is trying to displace, and that is the Lord God himself. And so whatever authority then he is trying to take care of and go to himself, I think that is one of the things that we're going to be doing. And so I think that probably what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says he takes his seat in the temple is that he wants to, in fact, it says that, he wants to display himself to be God, or proclaim, as the ESV translation, proclaim himself to be God. Then in verse 9, we see the fourth of the attributes of the man of lawlessness, all the way down to verse 9, because there's going to be some things that we talk about here that is not yet. In verse 9, it says, he is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan. Literally, that is the workings of Satan. The things that Satan would do, he is coming to do those kinds of things. Remember, last week we talked about energy. We talked about you can have the best lawnmower, I think was our illustration, but without any energy in it, it doesn't have any good. The energy in this case of the man of lawlessness is coming from whom? What does the text say? Coming from Satan. Number 5, he is going to have false signs and wonders. In other words, you're not going to be able to say, oh, I see that you are not doing these things because you're not doing anything that I would expect a man of authority come from God would do. Well, he's going to do those, but because he is in Satan's power, if you will, he is going to do it, but they will be false. And then finally, number 6, at the very beginning of verse 6, we see that he will have all deception of wickedness. Wickedness and evil for him is going to be the thing that he delights in. If you look at the end of verse 12, you'll see where I get that from. Those who are following him are taking pleasure in evil. Now, with all of that and things that I think, okay, I've got it, I think I can discern that is going to be happening in the world, and I see why you're saying that that doesn't apply to me. But there's good news. The good news is, in verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul is reminding them, reminding the Thessalonian believers, that he had addressed this very issue when he was with them. Just that few months in the very beginning was the only time the Apostle Paul was with them. In verse 5, he says, do you not remember, while I was still with you, I was telling you these things. And so these things are not new to them. They're coming in, and the thing that is important for us to see that whoever this man of lawlessness is that must come first before the coming of our Lord Jesus, in verse 6, that he is being restrained. Okay, now we've got the next problem. What does that mean? The man of lawlessness is being restrained. There's an interesting word that we see there in verse 6. It's right after it says, you know what is restraining him. In your text, if you're looking at it, what's that next little three-letter word? Now. What is restraining him now? Now, when was the Apostle Paul writing that? 50 to 52 A.D. Is the man of lawlessness being constrained as the Apostle Paul is writing this? Answer, yes, he is. How do we know? He tells us that the Thessalonian believers understand that he is being restrained right now. Well, If he is a man, that's good news for us, because the man of lawlessness, if he's a man, is only going to live another 20 or 30 or 40 years. So the man of lawlessness is not having any effect on us today in the 21st century. But wait, he still is. By the way, that's one of the arguments for all of this took place in the past interpretation, is that the man of lawlessness was restrained, but then he was able to come and be released. The futurist, on the other hand, says, no, this is talking about the end of times. He is restrained in 50 AD, but he is also restrained in 2020 AD. Well, that means this man must be something of a really long, you know, guy living a long time, longer than anything that we understand. Or it is something that we need to understand, that this man of lawlessness working for Satan is outside the realm of what we're talking about as a actual human being who has a lifespan on the earth, that he is constrained in both ways. So these are things just to think about, brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to sit and, if you've already come to conclusions about this, that's wonderful, but that's what the text is telling me. They're telling me that he is restrained right now. I also see that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. If it's already at work in the Apostle Paul's day, and it continues to be in work today, what we really have right now, brothers and sisters, is almost a parallel thing. By the way, do you know anything else that might be already in existence, but yet not yet in existence? Can you think of anything, brothers and sisters, that you've been taught over the many years here at Dayspring? Absolutely. We have the now, but not yet, already in place. It's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is established now, but it's not yet happened as it's going to be. And I think that's one of the things that most interesting that we see coming out of this text, is that this mystery of lawlessness is already in place. Does the Apostle Paul say that? Does he say that? Well, read verse 7 if you don't think he says that. Verse 7 says, this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains until he is taken out of the way, and that would be, I think, the one who is doing the restraining, till he is taken out of the way, and then what's going to happen? Well, at that point, the one who is coming, all right, and I think that is the lawless one, is in accord with Satan with the power and signs and wonders, and all these things are going to happen. But in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed. But when Jesus comes again, what's going to happen to him? Look at verse 8. Quite frankly, brothers and sisters, that's more good news. When the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. By the way, what is that? Well, breath could be the Holy Spirit. But what comes out of the mouth of Jesus? The word of God, the sword, which is the word of God. What is going to slay this man of lawlessness? The Lord Jesus is the one who's going to slay him, but it is going to be his word that he uses to slay the man of lawlessness. And so we see now he's being restrained. There's going to be a release, but almost as soon as he is released, the Lord comes and deals with him. By the way, if you are looking at the book of Revelation, there's actually a couple of different passages in the book of the Revelation that talks about this, all right? At the risk of incurring, I don't know, all kinds of people's wrath, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 talks about, all right, he talks about a beast. He talks about Satan himself, the devil. In the very first verse, it says, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a golden chain, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years." Now, what's happening to Satan? Is he being restrained? Seems to be what the text is saying. He is being restrained by this angel. So the restrainer, that's one of the things commentators, well, who is the one who is doing the restraining? Well, if we look at this, this is the one. And after a while, he must be released for a short time. You look back at what the lawless one, what is going to happen? Very quickly, hold your finger because we're going back to the Revelation. The lawless none will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay, when he that is restraining him is taken out of the way. Good news, brothers and sisters. Did you read that in Revelation 20? Short time. It's going to be a short time. Revelation chapter 12 talks about the same thing. Remember when Greg was teaching through Revelation, he says, what we see is this one picture which is just over and over and over and over again. Let's look back at the Revelation chapter 12 view of this picture. All right, Revelation chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, let me just read. "Now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto the death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, for you who dwell in them, for woe is to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, for he knows that he only has a short time." And so one of the things that we can see, I believe, if we'll come back to 2 Thessalonians 2, is that this man of lawlessness, being restrained, is going to be released. His wrath is going to be great because he only knows that he has a short time, and he will be slain by the mouth, by the breath of the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he comes again. But there's a purpose in his coming, and this is the second thing. All right, the word that we see is the actual Greek word transliterated is apostasy. ESV translates that rebellion. Literally, it's what we talked about last Wednesday night in Timothy. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that one of the things that's going to happen as you get people who are more and more deceived is there will be a falling away from sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy about that. And other translations, the defection, the abandonment, the desertion. Now, note number one, and I need to remind you this. Have you, brothers and sisters, deserted the Lord? Have you abandoned the Lord? Then you have not been deceived by the mystery of lawlessness. That's an important thing, and I'm going to make a few comments about that here in just a minute. All right? It is concerning, look at our text in verse 10. All right? "With all deception of the wickedness, it is concerning those who will perish." Those who will perish. And the thing that we see that is going to be taking off, the thing that they're perishing, why are they going to be perishing? Because they refused to love the truth. They refused to love the truth. If they loved the truth, the text says, then they would be saved. And even worse, God makes it worse for them. Because what's taking place is that God sends an additional problem. As they refuse to obey the truth, they refuse to love the truth of the Lord God, God compounds that and sends a deluding influence to even make it worse. That, brothers and sisters, is scary. If you want to be scared by this passage, be scared for those who are deluded. Why, brothers and sisters, should we preach the gospel? Why should we go into and talk to people who do not love the Lord Jesus? Because only as they accept the truth of the Lord God, only as they come in and embrace the truth, is there hope for them. And that's the thing, and that's the reason that the gospel is so important. Let's look very quickly, all right? The third sense is that this judgment is because, in verse 12, they may be judged who did not believe the truth. They did not believe the truth. And furthermore, as additional evidence, the Apostle Paul throws in a very interesting thing. When you do not believe the truth, your affections are elsewhere. Your affections are on the things of this world. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers, he says, if you want to look at someone who is in danger of their soul perishing, look at that very last phrase in verse 12, because that tells you what their love is. Their love is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their love is what? The pleasures of wickedness, the pleasure of unrighteousness. And these are the things, brothers and sisters, that we can actually look at. And we can ask ourselves, am I in this category? Now, the Apostle Paul never does that with the Thessalonian believers. Did you notice that? He says, in fact, the next verse that we're going to talk about next time, is that we're going to be looking at the rejoicing that the Apostle Paul is doing because the Thessalonian believers. But that doesn't mean that they don't need to always be on the alert, always be looking for the thing that is going to sustain them through the very difficult times. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now again, next week we'll deal with the Apostle Paul's conclusion, but before we do that, I would like to just simply make the exhortation to those of us this morning. This has been fairly heavy stuff this morning. This has been fairly deep, talking about the man of lawlessness, talking about theologians that says, I don't have a clue as to what this is talking about. But this we can tell from the text, brothers and sisters. We can look at this text and we can say, how do I qualify for that group who doesn't have to worry about the man of lawlessness deceiving me? I don't have to worry about being a part of the apostasy or the rebellion or those who are deceived and go away from the Lord Jesus. Do you see anything in this text that would be an encouragement for you this morning, brothers and sisters? I hope that you do, because I believe it's there. Who are the ones who are not going to be caught up in this deception? If the ones who are caught up in this deception are the ones who believe what is false, who do not believe the truth, what is the only thing, brothers and sisters, that you have to do? Believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what God says in His Word. Don't go to the Word and says, oh no, Lord, that really excludes what I want to do in my life. You know, I want to have pleasures in this thing. And so I'm just going to invent a theology that allows for that. Do you see that in today's age, brothers and sisters? People who have invented a theology that says, Jesus is okay with your lifestyle. Jesus loves you just as you are, so you don't have to repent. You don't have to change. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. He came into the world to change you into someone who is more like Himself. Little by little, He exhorts us to follow His commandments. He exhorts us to do works that are benefiting and glorifying God. How can we do anything else? Brothers and sisters, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be His follower. That's the thing that we need to see in our lives, following the Lord Jesus. Well, Max, how do I know? How do I know whether I'm believing this counterfeit? How do I know that I've not just believed in something that is deceiving? All these guys over here interpret it one way. These guys over here interpret it another way. There's probably tons of guys in the middle have all kinds of different things. How do I know? Brothers and sisters, my exhortation to you this morning, be the bank teller. Be the bank teller. How does the bank teller know the counterfeit? He is so familiar. You've heard this illustration before. He is so familiar with the real thing that he can spot a counterfeit in the instance. In some cases, he says, I don't even know what's wrong with this, but I know something is wrong with it. Be so familiar with the Word of God, brothers and sisters, that you're able to recognize all of this deception, because it's going to come your way. Things that are going to be coming your way. And there are going to be people that I respect that all of a sudden they say, whoa, where did that come from? And people who I simply say, oh, I don't believe a word that comes out. And then all of a sudden something that resonates with me because it's in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, be so familiar with the truth that you know when you're trying to be deceived. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are humbled by your word. Father, whether these things were fulfilled back before 70 AD or whether they're still yet to be fulfilled in the future, Father, help us to remember one thing, is that our mission in life today is to honor you with my life, with my words, with everything that I do and everything that I say. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. We pray that you would be with us now, our glorious Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Please stand.